morning. I would like to welcome the 16 of you.
That's what I said.
It's summertime.
Officially.
And people will come in as they come in. But you're here. Brett's here. So you're here and you get to know what's going on. First of all, I'd like to say that I visited with Mike and Raya in the hospital last night. Mike is recovering from his second back surgery recently, and it's hard, and he's having a tough time getting through that, and so we talked for a while, and he has hope that Jesus will help him through this, and that he can still do good for the kingdom while he's there, and so once we thought about all that, he was okay overall with that. But he asked that we continue to pray for him, and I said, yes, our church will continue to pray for you as you go through this and as you get healthier. On my way out, after we visited, very nice visit, he said, oh, tomorrow's Sunday. I said, yes, it is. He said, good luck. I said, good luck. He said, yeah, good luck with tomorrow. I said, okay, thanks. Good luck. So we've been wished luck today. But I assume that he meant, you know, he listens to me preach and he knows that I need some good luck. And but today's assembly is a little different in that we are needing your participation. We're inviting you to participate in today's assembly in a way that we don't usually do that. During the sermon, we're going to be talking about leaders, guys in our lives, people in our lives who made a difference. And we will also be talking about fathers. And we are going to give you a chance in the middle of the assembly, should you wish to, if you can, to say something to the whole church about something that you learned from your father. Something helpful, something, a line that you remember that he taught you, a practice that he helped you build in your life that makes a difference, something that you're proud of in his life that you enjoy seeing, something good. If you did not have a good father, perhaps you had a good father figure in your life, and if there's something that you learned from that gentleman, today is not Father's Day. That's next week, I know that. But in preparation for all of that, we're going to give you a chance to honor fathers in some way. So we're asking that when you do that, it would be relatively brief. Like if your thing is longer than my sermon, that probably won't work. So maybe 30 seconds, a minute of something that maybe you can remember that you just recognize as foundational in your life because of your father. Okay? Do you understand what the opportunity is going to be? You don't have to do it, of course, but if you would, that would be good. And since you'll be participating in today's assembly in that way, I can pass on from you, Mike wishes you good luck as you do that. Okay? All right. We're going to pray and begin singing. Thank you for the 32 of you who have joined us now. And more will come, I'm sure. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be together in this place at this time with these people. We're lucky that we get to be here. We're lucky that we get to know you like we do, that we get to do life together as a church. I pray that this next hour would be honoring of you and helpful to us as we focus on truth from your word.
And now for a completely different song. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. That's what we've been doing for this sermon series, counting our blessings, one of which we said is scripture. Having God tell us about life is a huge advantage for us. So my question today is, do you have a favorite? Is there something that you know well and like a lot? If someone asked you to talk about your favorite Bible passage, which one would you pick? When someone asks me for my favorite Bible story, I usually go with the woman at the well, the lady, the foreigner, the lady with cooties that Jesus met in John chapter 4. Such a weird and wonderful tale. This woman, who was an outcast, came out to the well alone with a bucket for water. She talks to Jesus for a while and then drops her bucket and runs back home and then comes out with the whole town trailing behind her. It's an amazing story. But if someone asked for my favorite chapter in Scripture, I might say Hebrews 13. There are so many good ideas in Hebrews 13. Like verse 1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And how do brothers and sisters love each other? Peacefully, beautifully, serenely, lovey-dovely. Not in the Walker House. Maybe combatively, maybe tensely, always loudly, maybe disagreeingly. But in the end, at the end of the day, literally at the end of the day, we knew we were family, and no matter what, underneath, we knew that we loved each other. And if Jen called me now and said help, or if I called Andy now and said help, that would be enough. We would be on our way every time, no questions asked. Christians should keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Verse 2 in Hebrews 13 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We just housed and fed and befriended 14 strangers this week. We showed hospitality. I don't know what you call those things, but they put that up online this week, which says, for the first time ever, a church took in as many people as you can possibly take in on one day. We were the first church in Ontario County to ever be able to serve 14 people in one day. And I so wish that you could have been here an hour ago when, as they left, wish you could have been here. Were any of the 14 angels? I don't know. But if the baby was, I guess angels can have stomach problems. Because she cried all night. But Jesus likes when his people show kindness to people who have to live like Jesus lived. People who were always wandering around, needing food, needing shelter, needing help. And we helped 14 strangers this week who are no longer strangers. Hebrews 13:3 says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I don't think this refers to all people in prison. This is not the basis for all prison ministry, because God's laws actually include jail time for some people doing some things. But instead, I think this verse means Christians who are imprisoned because they're Christians need to be supported. Christians who are suffering because they chose to follow Jesus' way. According to this verse, Christians should never forget their brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. And I ask you, have you ever read books about the martyrs? Have you ever read stories about Christians around the world today in countries where Christianity is illegal? If you want a novel to read this summer that will change your life, try Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. It will change the way you see the world. For instance, every day when I wake up and get out of bed, I think of Christians who are awakening in prison who can't get up. Every day when I pray for my kids. Wow. Every day I thank God that they're not being tortured for their faith. Because I know there are other Christian dads in the world who are praying that their kids won't be arrested or that they will be released today. The only reason we don't pray any of that, usually, is because of where we're born. But I pray that every day. Is that morbid of me? Is that too much to think about? Should I not be thinking about? Hebrews 13 says, remember those who are in prison and those who are suffering as though you were with them. Hebrews 13 is a good chapter. Verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Do you have stress in your life? Do you have a lot of stress in your life? Do you deal with ulcers? Do you give other people ulcers? Probably a lot of that has to do with your fears, your insecurities. Probably a lot of that has to do with money. The Hebrew author tells us to keep ourselves free from the love of money. Be content, it says, with what you have. That's not from Dave Ramsey, that's from God. Be content with what you have. And if you think, well, sure, that'd be great. I'd love to, but I don't have enough. Here's the answer. We can be content because God says, I will never not be on your side. And if you've got God on your side, who's going to worry you? The reason we worry is that we're not sure we can make it through. And God says, I've got you. You will make it. Calm down. Rest easy. Chill out. Can you see why I like Hebrews 13? It's got a plethora of really smart, really important ideas in it. I was talking to a young man recently who's trying to figure out if he believes all this God stuff or not. And the topic of the moment concerned sex and God getting in the way of him having fun. And knowing that I was a preacher, he said, where does it even say that you can't have sex? I said, what? Where does it say? He says, yeah, where does it say you can't have sex? Why is God against sex? I said, oh, no. The Bible is totally in favor of sex, just in marriage. He said, yeah, that. Where does it say you can't have sex outside of marriage? Is there a verse? So I quoted this verse from Hebrews 13, my favorite chapter. Verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And I told the young man I was talking to, when they wrote marriage bed there, when the marriage bed should be kept pure, it says, it's because the translators didn't want to write the F word. Because that's what it really says. That, God says, should be kept pure and only in marriage. He said, if you do that part wrong in your life, then it will lead to a world of hurt for you. Yeah, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. So let me give you one more verse from Hebrews 13. There are more, but I'll just pick one more. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is the blessing that I want us to think about today. Leaders who spoke the word of God to you, people in your life who lead you towards God, who you watch and learn from, people you know are genuine in their Christianity, people who are so genuine that you kind of want to be like them. We had a missionary couple visit us once, a Maori and Catherine Grzeski. Do you remember them? They've actually visited a couple of times. But one time, they hung out with us for a weekend, and they ate with some of us, and he preached on Sunday, and we hung out. And a guy in our church who was brand new, who just followed them around all weekend, just wanted to be near them. And he was standing on the edge of the circle, usually watching, usually listening to what they were talking about, what other people were saying. Occasionally, he would ask a question. But in the middle of a Maori sermon, this new guy tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, they're not for real. And I said, what? He said, they're not for real. They can't be. It's too good. And I said, no, this is who they are. This is how they live all the time. I know them. This is for real. And the guy I was talking to said, I want what they have. I want to be them. I said, me too. Let's. Hebrews 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Who are the people in your life, the people you know who are the real deal, the people who spoke the word of God to you, the people who led you to Jesus, the people who currently, the people of whom you say, I want what they have. If you have people like that on your list, you should count your blessings. I hope the people leading our church right now are on your list. Joe and Heather Lee, Grant and Sandy, Clint and Michelle, Eric, our elders and their families, they're on my list. They are all the real thing, and they make my life better when I hang out with them. Maybe people in a study group that you're part of, maybe people you serve with during Family Promise, maybe people you know from Mountain View who do weeks of camp down there. And it's not just limited to old people. I asked our youth group one night, I said, who is the most godly, influential person in your life right now? Who is the best Christian that you know? And I was expecting them to say Eric or Carice or Gina or maybe one of their parents, or, you know, I kind of hope they say me, but one of the girls raised her hand. She said, oh, Zoe Bowers. And I said, Zoe Bowers? She's a teenager in a Clarence church. And she said, yes, Zoe Bowers is the most godly person I know, absolutely, without question. And I said, Zoe Bowers? And everybody else in the youth group raised their hand. And they said, yeah, we agree. She is, absolutely. We wear WWZD bracelets. Then I thought, well, good for Zoe, good for you. It is a blessing to have other people who are worth following in your life. Whether that's a leader in the church, whether that's a friend of yours from camp, whoever that is, if they are speaking God's words into your life in a way that you want to be better, if you have people like that on your list, you should count your blessings. Now, since next week is Father's Day, and since fathers get no love whatsoever on Father's Day, well, at least compared to moms on Mother's Day, I mean, a tie is nice and all, but really? I thought today, since it's the, you know, a week before, we would warm up for next week by honoring fathers a little, and as we do that, maybe you'll realize that next week is Father's Day, and maybe, anyways. But God thought up the idea of families. He arranged for fathers to have a starring role in the family. One of the greatest opportunities and one of the greatest responsibilities and one of the greatest gifts that God gives dads is that we get to be the first to lead our kids towards Him. And if we do that right, that is the greatest thing that a guy can do in his whole life. Lead his kids, lead his family, live God's word in an imitatable way. Now, I admit with regret that we dads don't always live up to the call. There are times when our sinfulness overwhelms our desires to be great, and we have to apologize for failing. But even there, we can lead by example, showing our kids how a follower of Jesus does recognize when we do wrong, and we repent, we confess, and we seek restoration. Even in our wrong, we can show right. But with God's help, those moments can be rare exceptions rather than the rule in our life. And we can be the leaders that our kids want to and can follow into the kingdom of God. Some of us have had the privilege of living as children of good fathers. And in order to honor the guys who did it well, and in order to inspire others to try, we are going to give you the next few minutes to tell something about your guy if you would like to. If you had a man in your life, and maybe if it wasn't your dad, I hope it was, maybe you had another guy in your life who acted like a dad should for you, who spoke God's truth into your life. We're going to give you a chance now to stand up and say one thing that that man taught you, one relatively short thing that you learn from your father. One thing that doesn't take more than a minute or so. One concise story. Do you see where I'm going here? One story that I won't have to break in and stop you because you're taking so long and say, well, we'll just pick this up later when we have an hour or two. One thing. But if you have one thing that you think really matters in how you do life today that came from your father, that would be great. We would be happy to have you share that today. And the rest of us could listen, could honor your father by listening, and maybe we could learn something that we could shoot for or we could look for. So I'll go first while you're thinking, and then I'll invite you to stand where you are and speak loudly and say something if you'd like to. One thing my dad taught me as I watched him live his life is that life is hard. It is hard. Following Jesus is difficult. You have to make sacrifices. You have to take chances. You have to be willing to do the not easy thing. But you do. You go ahead and you do it because God asked you to. And because of what he's done for us, nothing is too much for us to do for him. It's just hard sometimes. The line that Dad said and believed and lived and passed on to me, the line that he gave me is, ministry is uphill. It's always uphill. It doesn't mean we can't do it. It just means it's going to be hard. Ministry is uphill. Making the world better costs. So you have to go uphill. And knowing that has helped me get through a lot of times where other people near me quit. Ministry is uphill. Okay, that's mine. It's made my life better. I think if you incorporated that truth into your heart, into your soul, it would make your life better. And my dad would thus help you as well. Okay, your turn. Is there something that you saw in your dad's life that inspires you? Is there something that you learned from a father figure in your life that motivates you? What teaching from your father do you hang on to a lot when you do what you do in life? Would anybody be willing to go? Yes, sir. Okay, are you talking about like just broken things, or are you being cosmic here? It's true. It's true. Thank you, Connor. And by the way, if anything gets broken, talk to Brett. He can usually help you. There have been some punches, and you and you have kept trusting God. Yep, it's good. All right, how does a penguin build its house? He glues it together. How does the man in the moon cut his hair? Eclipse it. What does an astronaut have to do to get ready for his vacation? Plan it. I'm glad you guys did. I have more, but we'll skip those. Okay, one more story about a guy that I look up to, a good guy, a good father, and he told a story that I thought I would close with. Darren Brown is a preacher in Washington, D.C. He works part-time at Walmart also. This is a story that he wrote in a newsletter. He said, "I suppose with so many Walmarts across the fruited plain, it happens somewhere every day. But it doesn't happen in my department of boys' clothing every day. In the middle of a routine evening, helping customers, cleaning up, putting away returns, a Hispanic mother calls out, 'Stephanie?' As she bends down to look under racks of clothes, the volume increases. 'Stephanie? Stephanie? Where are you?' If you've ever lost a child in a busy department store, you know the feeling. Fear, panic, hysteria, don't even begin to describe it. Darren writes, 'I went to the woman and I asked, how old is she? Still looking frantically for her daughter, she looked up at me long enough to say, 3 1/2. What's she wearing?' I asked. 'She's wearing this shirt.' Darren said, 'I did not press for any more detail. I went to the phone and pressed the paging button and spoke these words to the entire store. Attention, all associates, we have a code Adam. She's a Hispanic girl. Her name is Stephanie, and she's 3 1/2 years old. If you find her, please take her to the courtesy desk.' Code Adam is the Walmart expression indicating to all employees that there's a lost child in the store and is a desperate parent looking for her. Whenever Code Adam is sounded, all employees mobilize to look for the missing child. Darren writes, 'Not long after I had alerted the store of the situation, one of my fellow associates pointed to a young girl running down a main aisle directly towards me. So I bent down and I said, "Are you Stephanie?" And she blew right past me, which probably had something to do with the fact that her mother was standing right behind me with open arms. What happened next is difficult to describe. There were tears and tender words and a very long embrace. I came away fighting tears myself." Darren says, "It doesn't just happen in Walmart. It happens in thousands of lives every day. A rebellious teen comes home from a week of camp and says, 'I've been gone too long. I'm home. I rededicated my life to Jesus.' Or perhaps a husband returns from an adventure to nowhere called finding yourself. And he looks at his family and with tears says, 'I don't want to live my life without all you anymore.' There are other examples. They're all spelled the same. Somebody gets lost. Someone seeks them. Somebody gets found. Rejoicing follows." Darren writes, "Nothing was as pleasurable to me that night as picking up the phone, pressing the paging button, and saying, 'Attention, all associates, cancel code Adam.'" And then Darren concludes his article with this sentence. He said, "Looking forward to some cancel code Adam parties here in our church next year." If you have figured out that you need Jesus to help you maneuver through life, then there had to be some people who helped you cancel your code Adam alert. And when you count your blessings today, make sure their names are on that list. But listen, if you've never run down the main aisle and jumped into your father's arms, if you've never felt found yet, if you're still feeling kind of lost in life, today is the best day in the world for you to come back home. God is waiting. And he's probably been working in your life to get you to this day, this moment, where you're finally ready to head back to where you were meant to be. And if that's you today, I invite you to talk with us. Michelle, Roberto, one of the elders, me, the person who you came here with today, and we can show you how today can be your day. We can show you how Jesus can help you start life all over again. If you want in, we can help. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith.